Well, I want to thank you for the opportunity to come and visit you this morning and to talk from God's Word, to bring God's Word to you. And we're going to look at John chapter 21. Before I do that, I want to say thank you for your love, your concern, your care, your support. We've been in France now 14 years. That's a long time, isn't it? And it's long enough for me to look at some of you and think, I know this person, but I don't remember their name. So if I don't greet you by name, that's why. Big confession time. So I'm sorry about that, but it's just the way it is. It's just a joy to see you this morning. And also, you know, I said earlier that we had started a church in the middle of Bordeaux, 2014, start of the International Church. Then last September, we had the joy of starting a French church. Now, please don't imagine that we're big. We got to about 40 people in the International Church, and then we started the French church. So that meant from going from one small church to two pathetically small churches. So kind of like, you know, so we're about 20 in the French church, bumping around 20 and bumping around 20 in the International Church. But that's okay, because you can always grow, can't you? So that's our hope, that we'll grow. And we would like to see six more churches started in the middle of Bordeaux, because there's a lot of people live in the middle of Bordeaux, and how are you going to reach them if there's no church near them? And that's just to say as well how encouraged I've been to hear of Buckley and of Denby. And I know it's hard, and I know it's costly. But it's so necessary, isn't it, to reach the people of North Wales in these days. So just a special word of thanks to you for that, in a way. So John chapter 21. Have you ever wondered why John wrote John chapter 21? Because you ask anyone who's going to start a series on John, and also people who preach on John from time to time, or if you do Bible studies on John, or if you read a book about John, they'll always quote John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And I'll just read them to you, and you can see them in your Bible. If you've got your Bible open at John 21, it's just the two verses before, where we read, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, that's John's kind of purpose for writing the whole of his gospel. And, I mean, when I read that, I think, whoa, what a wonderful ending for a book, you know, that you may have life in his name. We would now put a little prayer of commitment, wouldn't we, in a little place to sign, and then the address of the church to get in touch if you've prayed this prayer and so on, and so we can follow you up and all that kind of thing. Of course, in John's day, that wasn't possible. That wasn't at all how they would have worked. But you think, well, at the very least, that is a great end to John's gospel. But then he goes on and writes John chapter 21. You think, why? 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 You know, when I was a student, I think it was, in the university holidays, sometimes I used to watch Paint Along with Nancy Kaminsky. Anybody remember Paint Along with Nancy Kaminsky? Yeah. And she always used to say, when it's finished, walk away. And I think, John, you know, did you not walk away? Why did he write John 21? Well, I think John has two things that he needs to say, which he hasn't said yet. And those two things are very simple to see, really. They're the big issues in this chapter. The first is, what about Peter? You know, how is Peter going to get from weeping bitterly to standing bravely? Weeping bitterly in the courtyard of the high priest, to standing bravely in the square on Pentecost? How is that going to happen? Yeah? How does he get from there to there? And part of it is in this chapter. And then the next thing is, what about John? What about this rumor that John wasn't going to die? And I mean, after all, they must have thought it was quite likely, because most of the other disciples paid for their faith with their life. But John lived to a ripe old age. He was exiled, but you know, he lived to a ripe old age. Apparently, they used to carry him back and forth to church. on a kind of like a stretcher because he was too old to walk anymore. And his last words to them apparently were, "Love one another." And if you read 1, 2, and 3 John, well, you can well believe that he would say that, can't you? So what about this rumor about John, that he was going to live forever? Well, I think there's another thing as well that we can say, and that is this. People who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have life, don't they? That's what he says. That by believing, you may have life in his name. But one of the signs of life is to grow. And so here in this chapter, we're seeing Peter grow. Peter is growing. And I think it's really important, this chapter, for us. And I dare to say, especially for the men. But there we are. We won't go too far down there. But, you know, men, prick your ears up. So there we are. It's added to the end of John 20 by John. It's an epilogue. I don't know. But it deals with important issues. I've just realized there's no clock, so I better take my watch off. So we find the disciples in Galilee. Some people criticize the disciples for being in Galilee and going fishing. But after all, Jesus did say to them that he would meet them in Galilee. So I think, you know, we can, if you'll pardon the expression, let them off the hook. But they're in this boat, and they do know how to fish, but they've been fishing all night, and they don't catch a thing. Have they lost the knack? I don't know. But they are faced with just their failure as fishermen. I think that is something important for us to notice. The background to this chapter is the fact that the disciples are always quarreling. Have you ever noticed that? Anyone who gets fed up of the way that sometimes people quarrel, just look at the disciples. The presence of Jesus doesn't stop people quarreling. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ is on the way to Jerusalem and he turns to them and says, "What were you discussing on the road?" And they kind of, you know, "We were discussing which one of us is the greatest." Again. Because it's not just once or twice, is it? It's constant, this constant rivalry between the disciples. And so here they are, and they're all in the boat, and they've all been fishing, and I want to ask, which of you is the best now? A lady in a church in Bordeaux, she said, and I'm saying this for the sake of the Francophones, she said to me, "Je suis le plus nul de tous les nuls." I'm the most useless of all the useless people, she said. And I thought, whoa, you know. And here they are, they're all in the same boat, and they're all useless, yeah? Which one is the most useless, O disciples? And so they're faced with the fact that in the end, we're all losers, aren't we? Nobody wins in the end, we're all losers. And they're all in the boat together. And they hear a voice now then. They hear this voice, and the voice says, "Ah, you're doing it all wrong. You don't want to fish like that." Have you ever planted a plant in your front garden and someone comes along and says, "Are you not going to put fertilizer in?" And, you know, I don't know if you're probably more patient than me, but I'm very tempted sometimes to clout people with a shovel. or you're painting and they say, "Oh, you haven't done much preparation, have you?" Or whatever you're doing, people will chip in with their 2 pennyworth, won't they? And here comes this voice, and it says, "Move the nets." If you move them, I always have to work this out because it's really complicated because my right hand is not the same as your right hand. So hang on. Yeah, he says, "Move the net from there to there, and then you'll find fish." And, you know, I did biology as a student, and I find it hard to understand what is going to make the difference between that side of the boat and that side of the boat. And I'm sure the disciples were unimpressed as well, you know? But they do it. To give them their due, they do it. And they haul in this massive catch of fish. So many, they couldn't get it into the boat. And I think it's at that moment that they think, "It's the Lord." Well, it is. John says, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And Peter and John, typical, Peter puts on his garment. He hasn't been the first to the presence of Jesus before, but he is going to be now, and he's off. He's into the water to get to the shore first. Early on the first day of the week, I was alerted to this by a Twitter remark some weeks ago. Early on the first day of the week, John chapter 20 again, the women come with the report that the tomb is empty. And we read, so Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. So you can see that even at the resurrection, they're racing. They're racing. And John says, I've got to make sure they know it was me who won. I think, honestly, honestly. And so there's this rivalry all the time. And there they are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter meets the Lord Jesus at a fire of coals, just like the one there'd been in the high priest's courtyard. And the Lord Jesus is going to deal, I'm sure, with three issues in Peter's life. The first is his illusion of strength. Isn't it funny how we all think we're strong? Isn't that weird? We all think we're strong until we catch a cold and then we think we're dying. This illusion of strength we have. And really, we're hanging on by a breath, aren't we? It only takes one breath. All it takes is for you not to breathe anymore, and that's the end, isn't it? And we have this illusion of strength. And Peter said, I won't fall. You'll betray me three times. I won't fall. Before the cock crows, I won't fall. He feels so strong. His focus on himself. I don't need help. I won't fall. I don't need you to pray that that I'll be restored because I won't fall. His focus on himself. And then this issue of competition. And as I've said, I hope I've laid it on thick because I really think it's behind this passage. Time and time again, there's this competition between the disciples. But do you remember what Peter said? He said, even if they all fall away, they'll all fall, but I won't fall. Yeah, they're weak. Oh yeah, I can well believe that they'll scarper, but I won't fall. And so there's this competition and rivalry all the time. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses it in the most simple way possible. But it must have cut deep. He begins, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? That's what he'd said, hadn't he? They'll all fall away, but I won't fall away. Do you love me more than these? It's addressing the issue of comparison, rivalry, competition. How can you answer that? How do you know? How can you even begin to think like that? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. The third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Three repetitions. Some people, John uses two different words for love, okay? They had lots of words for love in Greek. They had four different words for love. And some people read a lot into that. Other people say, in English, if you write an English essay, don't use the same word all the time. Change the word. Even if you write a letter or something, use different words. It's bad style. Well, I tell you what we can be certain of. We can be certain of this. Peter was hurt when Jesus asked him three times. And we know why. Three denials, three questions, the coal of fire, three times, do you love me? It is sometimes painful to face up to our failures and our weaknesses. It is hard to shatter your illusions. When you shatter your illusions, sometimes there are sharp edges that cut you, and they make it painful. It's painful to realize that you're not as strong as you thought you were. And it's painful to realize that you're no stronger than anyone else. That, in the end, just like at the beginning of this chapter, we're all in the same boat. It's painful. But if we're going to make progress, if we're going to grow, that pain is necessary. We need it. Think of Paul's thorn in the flesh that God gave him so he would learn to lean, you know? Otherwise, Paul would think he was strong. He had to know that he was weak because God's strength is made perfect, not in strength. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we have to learn this. I think there's another thing that Jesus does in this passage, and I think obviously, what Jesus does here is wonderful. It's just genius. But look what Jesus does to Peter. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, says Peter, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. The way forward for Peter is to be a shepherd. Now, a shepherd, I've never been a shepherd, although I did grow up in the Rhondda, you know, and in the Rhondda, we lived with the constant, close presence of sheep. We had special back gates and a wall that was 6 foot high on the back of our garden, and it was to stop the sheep getting in. We had sheep-proof dustbins, would you believe? I tell you, they were sheep-proof. They had a special mechanism to stop the sheep getting in, because sheep were everywhere, okay? So although I don't know what it's like to be a shepherd, I do know what it's like to have sheep around. And the shepherd is not preoccupied by his clothes, what he's wearing. He's not worried about the other shepherds, is he? He's not bothered about the other shepherds. He's not worried about his appearance. He can't be worried about his reputation, especially in Jesus' day, because the shepherds, they didn't have a good reputation, you know? You didn't go into it because everyone would look up to you. Not at all. They worried about one thing and one thing only, the sheep. I've got to take care of the sheep. I've got to look after the little lambs. And little lambs, bless them, you know, they must be a handful to look after. Some of us, you know, we've been parents, we think, oh, kids are a handful. I tell you what, lambs, they got no sense. You can't reason with them. You know, they're worse than two-year-olds. And they bounce around looking so happy and jolly and they're in danger the whole time and they don't realize it. And the shepherd is preoccupied by the sheep. And so Jesus is saying, you think about yourself, Peter. You're comparing yourself with others. You're thinking about your status. You're thinking about your strength. Don't look after the sheep. Focus on the sheep. Think about the sheep. And of course, we can see that behind all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Doesn't he call himself the Good Shepherd? What does he do? Does he worry about status? No. Does he worry about his glory? No. Does he worry about his reputation? No. No, not in the least. He sits with the least and the lowest. He mixes with the scum. They all criticize him. They say, oh, he's nothing but a glutton and a drunkard because he hangs around with people like that. That's what he's like. Birds of a feather, they say. That's what he's like. And all the time, he's taking care of the sheep. He's feeding the lambs. He's looking after the sheep. He's going to die for the sheep. That's what a good shepherd does. And that's what Peter has to learn to do as well. He's got to learn. Well, Jesus puts it to him at the end, doesn't he? It's just at the end of verse 22. You must follow me. That's the way forward, is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be as much like him as we conceivably can be, which is not very much, but you know, to follow him. There's another thing as well. I think this is marvelous. I never understood this verse, and I've preached on John 21 lots of times, and I don't know what I made of this verse. But now I think I know what Jesus is getting at. Look at verse 18 and 19. Look at this. I'll just read it to you. So Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What is this all about? Well, you will remember, I'm sure, that the three times Peter was challenged by ordinary people. It wasn't like it was Roman soldiers. It was ordinary people who said, "You were with him, I can tell by your accent. You were with him, I saw you. Surely you're one of them." And three times he says no, he cracks, yeah? He's not strong. He thought he was strong, but he's not strong. Now, just like any of us, you put enough pressure on, we'll crack, yeah? Later on, it would happen again. This is just what Peter's like. You know, later on, he's eating with Gentile Christians. There's no division amongst God's people. They're Jews, they're Gentiles, they're fine together. And then some troublemakers come down and they say to Peter, "You shouldn't be eating with Gentiles. I know they're Christians, I know they're God's people, but you shouldn't be eating with them." And Peter cracks again. He cracks again and has to be confronted publicly and told that his behavior is out of order. He cracks again. Now, that's just what Peter's like. But to be honest with you, I look out at you, and I reckon you're like that too. Put enough pressure on, and you'll crack. And I'm the same. Put enough pressure on, I'll crack. You just get the right place, and you can make a good old crack. And down we go. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, When you're old, there will come a day when someone will say, "Right, now, Peter, it's time for you to die. We're going to take you out and execute you. Now it's time for you to pay with your life for your faith. What do you think about that?" And Peter says, "This is what I think. Bring it on." And he stretches out his hands and he goes, well, he doesn't want to go. It's not that he wants it. He doesn't court death. But he says, "If that's what it takes, bring it on." And you think, how does someone get from there to there? And it's because Jesus promises him that there's no magic formula, there's no quick fix, but there is real progress. There is real growth. And you will change as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As we face up to our failures, as we recognize our flaws, as we deal with our weaknesses, and as we bring those things to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we follow him determinedly, recognizing how what a band of losers we are, yeah, that we're all in the same boat, and the boat has a big L on the front, yeah? That's the way it is. When we come to Jesus like that and follow him together, there is assured growth. We will grow. And not only that, but there's perfection promised at the end, isn't there? One day we'll be like him completely. We really will. Instead, it's not just kind of following him. Now we will be like him, and we'll shine with the reflected glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think John 21, I realize that I was taking a bit of a, what's the word, risk. Speaking from John 21, because it's just after Easter, I thought, oh, they will all have preached on John 21. I thought, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. They won't all have said what I'm going to say, and that's fine. But I just want to close by just making a few little things, little observations. You know, this rivalry, you really get an insight into it when you read Mark's Gospel. Read Mark's Gospel quickly, and you'll see there's always this quarreling about who is the greatest. Even at moments of crisis in Jesus' ministry, they're quarreling about who is the greatest. And I just wonder, you know, if it was the disciples' constant problem, does that mean it's died out today? I think probably hasn't. I think we're probably like it too. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's the strongest? Who's the most gifted? Who's the least gifted? Who's the most needy? Who's the one who doesn't get enough attention? Who are the ones who get all the attention? Who are the ones who shout loudest? Who are the ones who don't shout at all? And we're always at it, aren't we? This game of comparison, of rivalry, of dividing everyone up into winners and losers, you know? And normally it's me, the winner, and everyone else is a loser. Just like Peter, isn't it? And we won't accept that we're all in the same boat, but we are. We're all in the same boat, and we can't catch a thing. That's the way it is. I think it's really important for us to realize this, for the life of our churches, you know, for the health of our churches. Why are we like it? Well, I think sometimes it's fear, and I think it's insecurity. I think sometimes we puff ourselves up because we fear that we won't be given any place. We won't be recognized. We won't be loved. We won't be loved. Nobody will love us. But there'll always be someone better than us, and there'll always be someone alongside us. And we are loved. We are loved. Peter's love for Jesus cracks, but Jesus' love for Peter never falters. It never falters. So learn to sink your roots deeply into Jesus' love for you and not your love for him. And then this issue of service. And I know it's complicated. It's really complicated because there are all sorts of issues that come into it when we try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, look after my lambs. Look after my lambs. I often think about this because not all God's people are rams and, you know, strong ewes. There's an awful lot of lambs. And the thing with lambs is they take fright. When I was a kid, I used to roam on the hills around the valleys of where I grew up, in South Wales. And like I said, there's sheep everywhere. And you didn't have to look for them. They were just everywhere. And 9 times out of 10, you got to walk through a gang of sheep. And they do gang up. You know, you think of the fields in North Wales with, you know, there's sheep dotted across the field and they all look so pretty, like a polka dot, you know, a green polka dot sheet with little white spots. Well, it's not like that in the Rhondda. You get these kind of gangs of grey sheep and they're a little bit scary. But I was taught a trick. My father said, all you got, oh, and I had a dog, and the dog was not at all interested in the sheep. You know, if the sheep came for me, the dog would just watch, I'm sure. The dog didn't care about the sheep, which was a good thing on balance, but you know. But my father said to me, look, boy, he said, if ever you're bothered by sheep, just do this. And it's true, you do that, and the sheep, they can't cope with a sudden loud noise, they scarper, they're gone. It's not a good thing to do unless, you know, you really need to get rid of those sheep. But that's all it takes because sheep are like that and Christians are like it too. And Peter is told, feed my lambs, look after my lambs. You know, the little ones, the ones who are scared at everything. And what is it about? It's about self-forgetfulness. It's not about you. It's not about you. Let Jesus look after you, and you look after them. Yeah? This came to us when there's 3 of us who preach, 3 and a half, we'll say, who preach in the church in Bordeaux, in the International Church. And we were discussing what to preach next, and I said, well, we could do Judges. And they all went, oh, yes, let's do Judges. And it's cracking Judges, isn't it? Because it's exciting. There's battles, and there's big characters who have huge falls and failures, and it's really exciting. And we went on a bit about how exciting it would be to go through Judges. And then we said, yeah, but people need to hear 1 Peter. So we're preaching through 1 Peter, you know? And because it's not about us. It's not about how exciting we would find preaching through Judges. And, oh, there's some really good books on Judges. Oh, yeah, have you read this one and all that? It's not about that. It's about what will do the people good. And we need to hear 1 Peter. So we're preaching through 1 Peter. And that's so important, isn't it? We're not there for ourselves. We're there to serve. It's the same for elders. It's the same for everyone in charge, isn't it? Anyone who's supervising anything in the church, looking after anything. It's not about you. It's about them. It's about him. And so, so Peter is restored. And it's remarkable, isn't it? How Peter is healed by this encounter so that he can go on. He'll fall again. He will fall again. But that doesn't disqualify him from being one of the main apostles. It doesn't disqualify him in the least. His ministry is to go to the Jews, and he will fail time and again. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ loves him and restores him and gives him this framework in which to think about himself, to think about the world, to think about his service, and in which he can grow and become the person that he must be in order to resemble the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that framework too, don't we? And so we'll bow in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment in the life of Peter. And we recognize and understand something of his pain as the Lord Jesus Christ deals with him there. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? And yet we thank you that that pain was because Jesus hadn't given up on Peter. And that pain was because Jesus had a program and a plan for Peter. And we thank you that that pain was because Peter would serve the Lord Jesus and would grow to the point where he would be strong and brave and reach out his hands and go willingly to his death for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Help us in our turn, we pray, to take these things to heart, to think about our illusions of strength and of independence and our illusions of superiority over the people around us. Help us to shatter all those illusions, though they may cut us as they break. And help us, we pray, to humbly follow and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, because we come in his name. Amen.